Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm 87. Psalm 87. So Psalm 87, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Well, most of you, I'm sure, are aware that the Psalter is divided up into five books. Five books. And each book can kind of generally be characterized by some sort of central theme. And if you know anything about book three of the Psalter, it contains Psalms 73 through 89. And overall there, the theme and the character of the Psalms is one of crisis. Turmoil in the people of God. It's very dark psalms are in book 3 of the Psalter. And as we read Psalm 87, if you know anything about this book 3 of the Psalter, it kind of seems out of place as we read Psalm 87. There's no crisis. There's no expression of God's judgment on the people. There's no crying out to the Lord that he has abandoned them in any way. All the other psalms in this book say those sorts of things. So just think about some of the other psalms, just to contrast with some of those that surround Psalm 87, Psalm 84. There's a longing to go to the courts of the Lord, but the psalmist has to go through a very dark valley to get there. A tough valley. Psalm 85, there needs to be a restoration of God's people. The Lord needs to lead his people. Psalm 86 is the only psalm of David in this book, and he's in a day of trouble, and he's crying out to the Lord. And many of you probably know about Psalm 88, the darkest psalm in the Psalter. The very last words of Psalm 88, my companions have become darkness. Psalm. Then we have Psalm 87, kind of there standing as a beacon of light in the midst of very hard, dark journeys for God's people. God, through the psalmist, allows his people to rest, to pause, to look up for a moment in the midst of their pilgrimage to see their destination, to regain hope. Get their bearings straight a little bit. I love to spend time hiking in the mountains. Haven't done near as much here in Northwest Washington as I was like, but a lot in Southern California. And there was one time where I came to a junction in a trail, and I could tell that the person who just passed me was going the wrong direction. The direction he was now going was 60 miles to a parking lot, 8 miles the other direction. He wasn't ready for 5 days. So I had to call out, hey, you're going the wrong way. He was tired. He was on his way back. His head was down. He just took a turn, the wrong turn. He needed to figure out where he was. He needed to be directed on where to go. Psalm 87 allows us to do that this morning. Even as we are gathered into God's house, as he has called us here this morning, we get a rest. We get a stop in the middle of our wilderness journeys, in the middle of our pilgrimages, to simply look around to see where we're going. To kind of figure out where we're at again. So God has graciously given us a rest stop. Especially before the tough road of Psalm 88, which is the next psalm. Many of you, I'm sure, in many different ways, are on a rough road. Even here this morning. You need a break. A whole host of reasons. I don't know you, but I know you have reasons. You need a break. In my church up in Linden, we have brothers and sisters that are mourning and grieving the death of loved ones. Just yesterday was a one-year anniversary of somebody who died at birth. First child of a couple. Died within 10 hours. Tough day. And others are mourning the death of parents, children. There are some that are very unsure of what the next few days, the next few weeks are going to look like in their jobs, in their vocations. So much turmoil, so much unrest in the world right now. You need a break. Many of you are carrying a large burden in your heart. You need a rest. Even our usual resting stop on the Lord's Day over the last couple of years, thankfully it's kind of getting back to quote-unquote normal. Those of you who even had some turmoil in our Lord's days, interrupted in many different ways. Yet God's word has gone out. God's people have been fed. God's people have been able to get breaks. God has sustained us. And regardless of whatever happens in this world, God's going to get the glory. God's going to get the glory in the end. Everything is under his control. And again, God has brought you here. God has brought me here. Here this morning. A break from our rest, or a break from our labors to be here. We have in Psalm 87, in many ways, an oasis in the wilderness. A place for us to be fed and to drink deeply. So as we're here in our rest stop, let us look up. Get our bearings. Get refreshed by the Lord as he has our final destination already for us. So let's consider Psalm 87 under 3 points here this morning. First, where are we going? Second, who is going to be there? And finally, what is going to be there? Where are we going? Who is going to be there? And what is going to be there? And may you, Christian, be blessed by the Lord as you look to the heavenly Zion, and the blessed hope that you have, the eternal hope. So first, where are we going? Psalm 87, in many ways, starts very abruptly. The psalmist, you can kind of imagine, he is just so excited to say what he's going to say. He just blurts out the first thing that comes to his mind. He thinks about this certain place. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. We don't know what he's talking about yet, though, do we? And then in verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. A little bit more of what he's saying now, where he's thinking about. And when the psalmist thinks about this city, what comes to his mind? It's a place where he is refreshed. It is a place that he is excited about. Verse 2, we get a few more details. We're talking about Zion. We're talking about the city of God. We're talking about the place where Yahweh himself has put his name. The place where Zion, where his temple is. That's what we're thinking about. And what does the psalmist say? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of his people. All the dwelling places of his people there in the promised land in Canaan. The Lord loves Jerusalem the most. Why does God love Zion, Jerusalem, the most? Why is it holy? Because God chose it. Yes, the mountains upon which the city of Jerusalem was built, it was an impressive place. It was a place that was hard for marauding armies to come and to besiege it and to attack it. But there wasn't anything inherently holy about that place. It was a place that was inhabited by the pagan nations. The pagan people had to be kicked out of it. The wicked and the unholy may be driven out. Why? Because God chose it. God chose that place to be his city. A place where he was going to put his name. Yahweh himself made it whole. Yahweh made it whole. But it's also a holiness that could be removed as well. There will come a time in the history of God's people when God would remove his presence from that city. Listen to the beginning of Psalm 79. Again, another psalm here in the book 3 of the Psalter. I'm going to read the first three verses. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out the blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. Different from Psalm 87, isn't it? This is Zion. This is Jerusalem. And as the psalmist there looks around, what does he see? Blood spilled everywhere. Dead bodies laying in the streets. Jerusalem is in ruins. At a certain point in real history, the psalmists were not crying out, glorious things of thee are spoken. We're crying that out anymore. But as Asaph cries out in the next psalm, Psalm 74, remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Past tense. God isn't there anymore. Remember Mount Zion, direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Jerusalem is ultimately overtaken by the Babylonians. That impregnable fortress was destroyed. After 70 years, you may recall that a remnant returned back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. But even those were temporary. Even those weren't going to last for eternity. If there's a place that is holy, but it's a place that can also have its holiness removed, that's not a place that we're going to find our eternal hope. If a place can have God's enemies, the enemies of God's people come and destroy it, to throw blood everywhere and have dead bodies laying in the street, that's not the place we're going to want to have eternity. We need a place that's more certain. We need a better ultimate destination. The place that the psalmist was thinking about in Psalm 87. Now, Jerusalem was to be a beacon of light to the surrounding nations. There were still pagans living in the surrounding nations, even some, unfortunately, within the land of Israel and Judah itself. And Jerusalem was to be a beacon of light to show the people, this is your God. Follow him. That light, again, was temporary. That light dimmed and went out because of the sins of God's people. They were sinful. So as we're standing back, as we're thinking about this many years removed now, what do we think about Zion? It was a type. It was a shadow of something greater. It was just a picture pointing us to a better reality. It was pointing us to a place with a foundation of this of another mountain that cannot be shaken. A place that cannot be defiled, a place where enemies can no longer come. Pillage and destroy. It's pointing us to a place where a mountain that will always be holy. Where the holiness just can't say, oh, it's not holy anymore. No, a place that's holy for all of eternity. We need a place where the light will never be extinguished. The light will always be shining. The author of Hebrews makes it very clear that any Zion which was here on earth is only a copy of the heavenly reality. Only a copy of the heavenly Zion. God has prepared a heavenly city, Mount Zion, which is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what the author of Hebrews is pointing us to. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews 11 if you still have it. If you have your Bibles open, or you can just listen. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is in the midst of that wonderful passage of the Hall of Faith, as some have called it. Look at Listen to these verses, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, speaking mostly of Abraham and his sons. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. How does the author of Hebrews describe these people? Pilgrims, sojourners. They're in a land that's not their home. It's not their homeland. They left that, and they were going towards a heavenly Jerusalem. And they were looking at the promises of God from afar. They weren't right there. They weren't right in front of them yet. They were desiring a better country. Indeed, the heavenly city given to them by God. That's what they were looking forward to. And Psalm 87, in some form, has been the desire, has been the cry of God's people ever since the beginning, as they look forward to the true and everlasting city of God. It's afar. It's not here yet. We're looking forward to it. We're on our way to it. Jesus Christ, who is the true temple, who is that light that came into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Psalm 87 is pointing us to him, looking for that light to come to be with God's people. Brothers and sisters, as you go through your journeys, as varied as they are, young to old, each one of you, it's different. But there's one constant. There's one constant on your journey. The one true city of God. The one true city of God that will be holy for all of eternity. It'll never lose its holiness. True dwelling place of the triune God in the midst of his people. That's our one constant. We are all looking forward to that. So we need a break to think about that city. Glorious things were said of the earthly Jerusalem. Glorious things. But also horrible things. Disturbing things were said about Jerusalem. We need good news. I need good news. I need news that God is with me. I need the news that I will be with him for all of eternity. In his city. A city where there will be no more enemies. There will be no more darkness in his city. That's what I need. That's what you need. As the Apostle John records in Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Brothers and sisters, it's that city. We're citizens of that city now. We're not there yet. We're not fully there. But we're citizens of that city. And because we belong to that city, that's our homeland. That makes us pilgrims. That makes us sojourners. That makes us exiles in this world. This earthly city that's going to pass away. And I pray that as you walk, or in some of your cases, maybe you're crawling through this life, through the valleys, mourning death, the struggles of this life, troubles of this world, the imperfections even of the church, struggling with the failures of men, whatever it is, I pray that the Lord will comfort you in precisely the same way that he comforted Abraham, as he comforted the patriarchs. There's a heavenly city. You're on your way. It's going to be hard, but you're on your way. That's your city. That's my city. It's the city of all God's people. And that brings us to our second point. going to be there. Verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 87, in many ways, they're utterly profound. They're also very exciting. Because they tell us who is going to be in this glorious city of God. And if we're honest, the list is a little surprising. It's not what we expect. Rahab. This doesn't refer to that woman from Jericho in Joshua 2. This refers to Egypt as a nation. It's called Rahab throughout the prophets. Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Another word for that is Ethiopia. Now this list isn't meant to just be just those few nations, but it's to incorporate all the nations of the earth. Just pointing us to all these nations. Not just the ones surrounding the promised land. And for God's people, this is a disturbing list. They wouldn't like to hear about this list. Egypt, Babylon, huge superpowers at some point in that region. Huge superpowers. And what did Egypt do to Israel in the beginning of its history? Enslaved them. Persecuted them, oppressed them for a long time. What was Babylon going to do at the end? Enslave them, persecute them, oppress them. What about Philistia, Tyre? Those are always a trouble. Those are always a nuisance for the nation of Israel. And then just to cap it off, there's some more remote nations. Thinking about Ethiopia and Cush, much further south than Egypt. Kind of remote parts of the world for them. Yet, what is this list about? Why are these nations listed? The psalmist isn't talking about these nations that are going to come and to destroy Jerusalem. These nations aren't going to come and ransack the temple and take away all the goods out of it. That did happen. The psalmist isn't crying out saying, Lord, destroy these nations. That will happen other places. That is the desire of the people. Destroy our enemies. And they would be. Listen to the beginning of verse 4. Egypt and Babylon are said among those who know me. Among those who know me. And what's the refrain that we hear throughout verses 4 through 6? This one was born here. This one was born in Zion. And what is Yahweh doing in verse 6? He's registering. He's recording the peoples. Think about all that the psalmist is stating in just these three verses, these middle verses. Especially if you have the ears of a Jew or a Hebrew. Think about that. Knowing God. That's used throughout the Old Testament to speak about an intimate, personal knowledge of God. Of God Most High, Yahweh. Knowing Him. Born in Zion. The location of a birthplace for God's people was very important. Your lineage, the tribe that you came from, was very important. Recording and registering by the Lord. God is taking account of those who are His. So for the Jews, so far so good, right? Being a Hebrew, you had the law of God. You had the law of Moses. You knew God in a very intimate way. Maybe you weren't born in Jerusalem or in Zion itself, but you were born in the 12 tribes. You could trace back your lineage all the way back to Abraham. And if God is going to take a record, if He's going to record those who are His, or those who are His, guess what? You're going to be on that list. You're God's people, right? You have to be on that list. Let's think about what Jesus says to the people of His day. Listen to these words from John 5. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Remember, you know God. You have God's Word. Because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. And for if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The religious leaders, those in the religious establishment in Jesus' time, they thought they knew God because they believed Moses. But did they truly believe Moses? No, because they rejected Christ, who Moses was writing about. They thought they knew God, but they completely missed the point. You read this in John 8. The Jews answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." Again, the people, they knew God. They were born in Zion or lineage of Abraham. They knew they could trace it all the way back. Many generations, all the way back to Abraham. But when it came to believing the word of God, again, they were departing from what Abraham believed in. Jesus says, who is their true spiritual father? The devil himself. Not Abraham. Satan. Indeed, even John the Baptist said that God could raise up children of Abraham from these rocks and stones. So not just knowing God, not just being born in Zion or being born in Israel was enough. Finally, that's what Jesus says about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. The earthly city of Zion killed, stoned the prophets that God sent to it. God was taking care of his people. Rejected, stoned, killed. And how are they left? What does Jesus say? They're desolate. Jesus in Matthew 23 was not proclaiming any longer glorious things of thee are spoken. In fact, exactly the opposite. You're desolate. My house has turned into a den of robbers. It would be proven, even at the time of Jesus, that the true people of God were not necessarily those with Hebrew blood. That's what Psalm 87 is foreshadowing. It's foreshadowing God's plan that included the Gentiles. It wasn't just one nation. It wasn't just some unknown nation to the people of Israel. God had his people. God claims that those who know him are people from Egypt, from Babylon. Perpetual thorn in the flesh, Philistia, Tyre, from Ethiopia. Those are ancient enemies of God, most of them. But yet they would come to know God. God is going to destroy all the walls of hostility. He's going to bring his people out from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Think about a fulfillment of Psalm 87 in Acts 8. The Ethiopian eunuch believed in God, believed in Christ, was baptized. Fulfillment of Psalm 87. Faraway country. Came to Jerusalem to worship God, was reading the book of Isaiah. God sent Philip, fulfilling Psalm 87. The Ethiopian eunuch knew God. He was truly born of Zion. He was born of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all the nations. What happens when the Spirit is poured out? God's people are born again. They have a new spiritual lineage, a new spiritual identity. John states in the first chapter of his gospel, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Again, Psalm 87 is being fulfilled. Those for whom God has given true faith to know him, to believe in his name, what does God say of them? This one was born of Zion. That one's my child. Regardless of their earthly lineage, regardless of where they can trace their ancestors back to, who am I? You were born there. too often in the history of the Dutch Reformed churches, I don't know what it is, in the OPC circles or Presbyterian circles, but if you didn't have the right last name or the right pedigree, people were kind of standoffish. The church is for those that start with a van or end in a small. It's horrible. It's a tragedy. It's a grievous sin. You're not truly welcomed in the church if you don't have the right lineage. It's still happening today. God brings his people into his church. God does not bring our people into our church. God is doing this work all over the globe. Even here in Oak Harbor. God is doing the work. How can this be? Through the proclamation of the gospel. God choosing, God claiming his people. Just like God chose Zion, out of all the cities he could have chosen, he chose Zion. And because God did that, he made it holy. So too does God choose his people and make them holy. God's people are chosen in Christ. And it is in Christ that God, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So we are holy. We are made holy. And as Peter says, we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation right now. Regardless of our last name. Regardless of where our ancestors came from. We are a holy nation. A royal priesthood. And it is in Christ that we can read verse 6. The Lord records as he registers the people. This one was born there. This is an echo of what we read later in Revelation. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Names recorded, registered in God's book of life. For the Jews, they considered those nations that were listed in Psalm 87, they're unclean, they're detestable, we've got to keep them away from us. And those are the very ones that God was recording. God was registering. He was writing in his book because they were chosen by him. And they were to trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What book are you written in? Where is your name? Are you born of Zion? Is your home in the eternal city of God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Immediately after that, what does Jesus say? I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come again. I'm coming back. I'm going to take all my brothers and sisters with me. Those whose names are written by God in the book of life. And the good news of the gospel is that we come to that city not on our own, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We don't deserve to come in on our own because we are in filthy rags. We're detestable. We're given the garments of salvation, given to us by God. So God invites us in. God invites us in. He lays his claim on us. This one, they were born here. That one, they're mine. As we enter into Zion, the city of God, what are we getting into? What's going to be there? And that brings us to the final verse of this psalm and our final point. What's going to be there? Verse 7 expresses, in a very brief statement, the praise that follows. The praise that follows of God, seeing God bring his children from all the nations in, singing and dancing. And the point is, this is a joyous occasion. This is a wonderful occasion. There's a celebration. And this is portrayed later in the book of Hebrews as well. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled, recorded, registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Who's going to be there according to the author of Hebrews? Innumerable angels in festal gathering. That sounds wonderful. I cannot wait. It's a time of rejoicing. time to celebrate. There's a lot we don't know of heaven. We know this. It's going to be joyful. It's going to be wonderful. And brothers and sisters, that too is part of our hope. Because not all the time here on earth is joyful. There's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of darkness. You can read almost every other psalm in Book 3 of the Psalter. It's dark. It's troubling. It can be disturbing. But we're on our way to the gates of Zion. We're on our way to the gates of Zion singing and praises of the saints of Zion are coming in. The presence of the ascended and exalted Lord. All those for whom he died are going to be there. For every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's going to be a joyful place, a joyous occasion. But what does the psalmist in Psalm 87 have the singer singing? All my springs are in you. Kind of an abrupt ending, right? It started out very abruptly. It ends very abruptly. But then again, there's something profound. Even just these very condensed lyrics. This is a song, not only of those who are in the eternal city of God, but this is also the song of those who are on the way. Those who are now citizens both here on earth and in heaven. But ultimately, our song is the same. All of our springs are in you. For those in heaven, it's easy to sing that. It's easy to sing. But for those who are on earth, in the midst of hard wilderness journeys, it can be an act of faith to say those words. It's an act of just trusting in the Lord, all my springs are in you. I'm in the midst of a desert. It's dry, thirsty. All my springs are in you. Listen to a few words from Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Where do we get our strength in the midst of our journeys? It's in the Lord. He will provide what we need for our journey. If you've ever been to a desert, and you see an oasis in the desert, it's an amazing place. Everything else is desolate. Right there you have the spring of water. Life is abounding. Trees, grass, palm trees. Springs in the desert are a place of life. They also can be life savers. Coming across an oasis when you're thirsty. Also life sustainers. Keeping you alive. And there are places where you rest. We see that even in God's people leaving Egypt. They come to places where there's water. Maybe they're complaining first that God had to bring it out of a rock. But they stopped there. They rested. They were revitalized. And brothers and sisters, God has brought you to a spring here this morning. He has brought you to an oasis. Does this spring, does this oasis look like what we want it to? No, if we're honest. The spring. God has brought us here. God has brought us here to drink and to drink deeply. And I pray that you can with joy and with praise. Think again about this last statement of the psalm. All my springs are in you. Think about that in relation to your Heavenly Father. What's it saying? It's really very basic. It's a simple statement. It's a statement of childlike faith. Trusting my Heavenly Father, He's going to give me everything I need for body and soul as I go through this sad world. Trusting my Heavenly Father. We aren't looking for our life. We aren't finding our strength in anywhere else from that which comes from the throne of our Lord and God. As I prayed earlier, Psalm 46, a river makes glad the city of God coming out. Indeed, what does Jesus say in John 4? Everyone who drinks of this water, earthly water, will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Where are you finding your water? Where is your spring? In your day of trouble, on your pilgrimage, where are you finding your strength? Is it in wells that you have dug yourself? Are you trusting in your own abilities? Your own savvy? I'm going to get through this. I'm going to do it on my own. Some of you, I don't know, but maybe you have even a hard time getting out of bed in the morning. Depression, anxiety. Can't even imagine facing another day. Where do you take that first sip of water? It wakes you up and gets going. All my springs are in you. We turn to the Lord. We find our strength in him. You may not feel like singing or dancing. That's okay. But your spring, the source of your life, is found in your Heavenly Father. It's found in the Lord. And as Psalm 84 says, he'll bring you from strength to strength. I like to think about that as every Lord's Day. Strength to strength. He will bring you forward. He will give you what you need. Remember, Christian, you are his. You are his. You were born in Zion. He will bring you there for eternity. He will bring you to his glorious place. Listen to the beginning of the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They need no lamp, no light or lamp of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Direct fulfillment of Psalm 87. Fulfillment of Psalm 87. The eternal heavenly Zion. That's our hometown. That's where we're from. God has chosen all those who know him to be citizens of his kingdom. Be citizens of that city. And brothers and sisters, we look forward to the day when we will see that in all its glory. Cannot wait. And for all of eternity, we will proclaim, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. All my springs are in you. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have this wonderful picture of your city, the Holy Jerusalem in Psalm 87, and other places, Lord, throughout your word that speak about the heavenly Jerusalem. Lord, we are looking forward to that day. And Lord, we see that all the earthly cities, all the earthly nations, Lord, they are continually being destroyed. They rise up and they fall down. Even your earthly city, the city of Zion, the Jerusalem where your temple was, you removed your name. And it was destroyed. But Lord, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, Lord, our homeland, Lord, that will never be destroyed. And Lord, as you continue to send out the gospel across this globe, Lord, may you continue to record and to register all those who are yours. And Lord, we pray that will be the case even here in Oak Harbor this morning. Be the case in Linden this morning. Everywhere where the gospel proclaimed. And Lord, may we respond, all our springs are in you. We're trusting in you for our very life, even in the midst of hardness, darkness, wilderness journeys. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.